get started here this morning. Let's take our hymn books and turn to 259. 259. Sometimes we forget that God knows everything that's going on. And He'll take whatever circumstances we face in life, whether it's individuals, as families, as a church body, He can take all of that and work that out for His glory and honor and our good. So hopefully that psalm is a blessing to you. Let's have an opening word of prayer, Brother Craig Kelly. Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day that you have created. And given to us. We're thankful that as a body of believers, we can come into your house and worship you and honor you and hear from your precious word. Pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be upon us and each and every one of us here leave here with something that we need to reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. Be with Brother Hoover as he brings forth your word, Lord. Give him the words to speak. We pray for those people that were unable to make it here this morning. We pray. We hold them up before you, Lord. We thank these things in your precious Son, in our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. 287. O God, our help in ages past.
Storm, he blessed, and calm, he turned on.
tells us that Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes.
And so just as our God has helped in the past, we still have the same God today.
Yes.
He won't change. All right. Have a couple of announcements this morning. First of all, there are new financial statements out. They are in the bin to the left of the board back there, and also just above the offering table. So if you would like a copy, please get one. And if you have any questions about it, see Brother Jim, and he'll try to help you understand what's going on with the finances. Secondly, as most of you know, he's also responsible for the Baptist bread that comes out and making sure that all of you who requested that get one. He doesn't know who he's gotten to and who he hasn't, so if you have not gotten one and usually do, please go see him and he'll make sure you get the copy you usually get, okay? And last but not least, I've mentioned before about the items that Brother Chris has brought in and are on the side of the platform. He has a couple of new items. There's a digital alarm clock and then also booklet-size photo albums that you can take. They're free. So if you'd like those, please come up here on the side of the platform and you can look at everything and see what you'd like. All right. Let's take our books and turn to 328. 328. Blessed be the tie that binds. My grandfather used to make a joke about this song and say, that doesn't apply to me because I wear clip-on ties. So I like this song. 328, blessed be the tie that binds.
Trying to walk in.
so kind and tender.
A song like that doesn't bless your heart. Something wrong with you.
Come on now. Preach it.
I was, please pardon me if I'm a little, let's see the proper word here. Off the cuff, maybe that's the right word. But I was reading here a while back about a feminist. If you don't know what that is, this probably won't mean much to you, but she was complaining, and of course, you know, most non-conservative people, is that the proper way to say it? Yes, I think so, are against Second Amendment, First Amendment, Fourth Amendment, you know, any of the amendments that they don't like. But she was extremely against the Second Amendment and complaining about the fact that guns had more rights than women do. Seriously. And her hope was that one day women would have the same right as guns. Well, I've got a list here of gun things that I think are applicable. So let's just be clear about this. This woman wants to be locked up when not in use. You got to think about this, okay? She wants to be banned from airplanes. She wants to be banned from public school. She wants to be kept out of government buildings. And felons will not be allowed to be around women if she has the same right as guns. Businesses can post no women allowed signs. Y'all aren't getting this, are you? Okay. She wants women to be severely restricted in Hawaii and California. Women will not be allowed anywhere where alcohol is consumed. Carrying a woman will require a special permit.
Wide load permit.
I didn't say that, brother. And last of all, women cannot be carried openly. Those are just some of the things that are applicable. I can see that I've got a tough crowd here this morning. So let me pull out my backup here. Has anybody ever asked you a really stupid question? Has that happened to you like it's happened to me? Maybe, and I'm not trying to be unkind here, maybe stupid people should wear signs that say, I'm stupid. So you're forewarned, you know, if you see him on the street, that guy's going to ask me a stupid question. See the sign around his neck? Okay, here's several things that actually happened, all right? Before my family moved, our house was full of boxes, and there was a U-Haul truck in our driveway. My neighbor comes over and says, hey, you moving? You'll get this. I said, no, we just pack our stuff up once and twice a week, see how many boxes it takes. A couple of months ago, I went fishing with a buddy of mine. We pulled his boat into the dock. I lifted up a big stringer of bass. And the guy on the dock goes, hey, y'all catch all them fish? Said, no, we just talked him into jumping into the boat and giving up. Okay. One more. All right. My dad learned to drive an 18-wheeler in his days of adventure. Wouldn't you know, he misjudged the height of a bridge. The truck got stuck, and he couldn't get out no matter what he tried. He radioed for help, and eventually a local policeman showed up to make his report. He went through his questioning. Okay, no problem. My dad thought for sure he was clear of needing a sign until the man said, so, is your truck stuck? Okay, that's right. Not my day. I would remind you, as I've done several times here before, that there actually were some people in our nation that had some integrity and at least understood some biblical principle. Not all of them were Christian, obviously, just like today. Unfortunately, many times in our churches, a lot of people proclaim Christ, but they don't really know him. And that's a sad and unfortunate thing. But I really enjoy a fellow by the name of John Adams. He was one of our presidents. And here's something that Mr. Adams said. I've got it written here, if I have the right paper. Excuse me just a moment. There it is. John Quincy Adams. He said this. No, this was John Adams. I'm sorry. Now, I will avow that I then believe and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. And that those principles of liberty are as unalterable as human nature and our terrestrial mundane system. Here's what he wrote. Liberty cannot be preserved without a general knowledge among the people who have a right, an indisputable, unalienable, indefeasible, divine right to that most dreaded and envied kind of knowledge. I mean the character and conduct of their lives. Interesting when you stop and think about some of these individuals and what they had to say and what they stood for. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Let's turn back to our passage there in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're talking about the church, what the church is. I don't know if you've noticed the tremendous passages of Scripture that Paul has written here and 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. especially at the end of those chapters, holds some of the most profound statements in the Word of God. But I want you to notice this morning again as we continue on, I'd like to begin by reading 1 Timothy chapter 3, the last three verses. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for a time that we can gather together around your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll give us wisdom. Give us the words to say. Help all of us here today to have that clear understanding from the word of God that only you can bring. You are that great teacher. And I pray that you'd help us today to learn from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as Paul writes again to Timothy, he mentions three things in particular. We've talked about the first one, that the church is the house of God. I want us to begin this morning by looking at that second part of the passage there in verse 15, which is the church of the living God. There's something that's contrary to every other belief in this worldly system when it comes to religion. Contrary, I say, to the true religion of Christianity. Their gods are dead. They're not alive. I remember a number of years ago, I read a story about a woman by the name of, and I can't remember all of her last names, Mary Baker, Teddy, Freddie, Odd, whatever her name was, had all those different names, and she was a great leaderess of a religious cult, in actuality, is what it was. But she decided that when she died, she wanted a telephone buried with her in her crypt. Have you ever heard this? She wanted a telephone buried with her in a crypt so that when she rose from the dead, she could call and be let out. Notice several things with me this morning. Number one, that phone has never rung. Number two, my Redeemer didn't need help getting out. He needed help, or the people needed help getting in.
Right.
It was up to them to go and see where he had been laid, but he was gone. Buddha is dead.
Yes, sir.
Confucius is dead. John Smith is dead. All the popes that have come before up to the present one are dead. Every leader of every religious sect that's ever been known on this earth is dead. One day, my Bible tells me, they will stand before that great white throne judgment, and they will be judged by the judge of all the universe, and they will be once and for all finally damned to a place that's been preserved for the devil and his angels. But I want you to know this morning that my God is alive. Jesus Christ lives. Acts chapter 1 tells me that they all watched him ascend up into heaven. And they were promised that day, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. One of these days, he's going to break the eastern sky and we're going to go home to be with him. I believe the Bible teaches the principle of the pre-tribulation rapture. I don't believe there's any question about that. The Lord's coming for his church, and we will spend the time of the rapture, that 7 years of time up in heaven, having our works judged. Aren't you glad your soul's not going to be judged when you get up there?
Amen.
I'm very thankful this morning to know that he'll judge my works. I believe it's a mode of judgment, that judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bema judgment, if you please, where all of the works that you and I have performed since we put our faith and trust in Christ will be piled there. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. And they're going to be tried by God, and only the gold and silver and precious stone will be left. I don't know about you, but I want to have some left because I want to be able to cast it at Jesus' feet. That's what I want to be able to do. But we'll be up there during that time, during the tribulation time. God in particular is going to deal with the nation of Israel. They are his chosen people, if you please. They are the apple of his eye, they're called in Scripture. And God's going to deal with them the same way he dealt with us. They must put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the blood of the Messiah, the Redeemer of all mankind, to get into heaven just like you and I. But that's going to take place. But my God's alive. My Bible tells me that right now Jesus is on the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. Intercession is prayer. Can you fathom that with me this morning? That God the Son sits on the right hand of God the Father and prays for you and I. Some things are beyond my mortal comprehension. I just cannot understand how God would love me so much and love you so much that He would send His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, and die for your sins and mine. And that one day my Bible tells me that we will be joint heirs. Matter of fact, we are right now with Jesus Christ. And we will inherit everything our Savior inherits. I want you to know this morning that my God is alive. The Bible tells me very plainly that the church is the church of the living God. That word church there comes from a word that means assembly. Now that meaning seems to have lost a lot of bearing in our society the last few months, hasn't it? In order to assemble, you have to be together, right? I remember one day down there in Maryland, we went out to a service and went to my sister and brother-in-law's church, and we sat in a car in the parking lot. It was weird. It was really weird. We sat, it was like in a big circle. You know, I felt like it was we were circling the wagons and the Indians were going to attack. I didn't know what was going to take place. And we sat around there and the preacher got up there and bless his heart, the wind was blowing and his coat was blowing out like this and his Bible pages were blowing. He's trying. That's not the same as assembling together like we're doing this morning. They are assembled. This church of the living God, this assembly of the living God is a group of people that have been called out by God. That's what the Bible teaches. But notice this again. God is the living God. He's not a dead God. By the way, just in case you may be wondering this morning, God has not lost control. God's totally in charge. I believe in the sovereign God of the universe, and I'm not even a Calvinist. I simply believe in what the Bible teaches, that God is the final authority. Matter of fact, God is authority. And all authority is derived from Him. You say, how do you know that, preacher? You remember when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate? And Pontius Pilate challenged Him and said, don't you know that I've got, and I'm paraphrasing here, that I have the authority to condemn you? And Jesus told him this, you'd have no authority except my Father in heaven gave it to you. You see, God is the final authority. He is the living God. And I want you to know this morning that God can actually speak to the human heart. Has God ever moved on your heart? Has God ever spoken to you in such a way that you knew that it was the God of heaven? I'm not talking about some aspiration, some mystical thing. I'm talking about deep down inside your heart. You knew that God was speaking to you. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, April 5th, 1972, I've been a child of God almost 50 years. I remember that night sitting in that auditorium. There were 700 or 800 people there. And I can remember sitting right back on this side over here, right back a couple rows back. And I can remember as the preacher got up and began preaching the truth of the Word of God, evangelist Paul Dixon, he's home with the Lord now. I remember him preaching the truth of the Word of God. And I remember God was speaking to me. He said, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Has God ever spoken to your heart? He's spoken to your heart, first of all, when you put your faith and trust in Him. But has He spoken to you since then? Folks, God isn't dead. No matter what mankind may claim, no matter what the agnostic may think, no matter what the atheist might say, God is not dead. God is alive. And the Bible says that He is the God, the church of the living God, and we are a part of it. I want you to know this morning that it's God that calls His people to His church. God gathers us together. It's not just in the book of Hebrews, but the principles throughout the New Testament. You can read about it many times in the book of Acts, where they gathered together. They assembled together. Have you ever thought about why God has us assemble together? It's because we need it. You go all week long, you're living out there in the world, you're working a job where people don't know your God. They blaspheme the name of your Christ. Maybe you're associated with people that make fun of you because you're a child of God. What does God do? God says, you know, my people need a little bit of help. Aren't you thankful this morning that God, the living God, is willing to look down on you and I say, you know what, you folks need some help. I need help. I don't know about you. I need help every day. I can't live the Christian life without God helping me live the Christian life. Oh, I put my faith and trust in the Redeemer, and He's paid my sin debt, but I still need His help every day. Only a living God can do that. He knows your every need. He knows what's on your mind right now. He knows if your thoughts are on the message from the Word of God this morning or the pot roast that you've got in the pot in the oven at home. That's the truth. He is the living God. And remember now from our point this morning, this church that's His, He's a living God to His church. I was talking to a man a number of years ago. Knocked on his door. He opened the door. I told him, I said, I'm assistant pastor up in such and such a Baptist church, Effort of Pennsylvania. And I said, we'd like to invite you out to the services. You know the first thing the guy said? He rubbed his hands together and he said, oh boy, I was ready for a good argument. What? I'm ready for a good argument. Why would a God that's a God of love have all those children in those third world countries dying of starvation and so on and so forth? How do you answer a guy like that? The best answer is, well, man's receiving the result of his sin. That's what's taking place. But no man has a right to blame God. He is the living God. He calls to the human heart. He calls for His people to follow Him. Let me ask you a question this morning. How well are you following God? If you love Him, keep His commandments. Remember, we mentioned that this morning. Well, if He tells us to keep His commandments to show the fact that we love Him, how much do you think He thinks we love Him? He calls His church together. There are times when a person feels and senses the call of God in his or her heart, and they know it's God that's speaking to them. This is how Paul is describing the church. This church that is of God, that comes out of God. Therefore, it belongs to God. This church is a church of the living God. You know, but the neat thing about our God is this. God leads us and God guides us, but God doesn't force us. You're not an automaton. You're not a slave from the standpoint that you must do the dictate, every dictate of the one that owns you. What's God say? Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He leaves the calling up to him or her. It's up to you and I to call on God. God doesn't force himself down our throats. This is the kind of loving God that we serve. It's His church. It's His family. Therefore, He, the living God, calls upon us to serve Him. You know the great things about God? He loves us. Most people, when you ask them what love is, they speak of it in a selfish sense, don't they? Loving is giving. Loving is giving of yourself. You know, you read there in the book of Ephesians, and I think we were near that in a passage we looked at earlier today as well. But the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Do you ever see where it says, wives, love your husbands? That's not fair, is it, guys? You know how hard it is to love them women? I'm being facetious here, right? I mean, they're not perfect. They make mistakes. They always think they're right. They're babies when they get sick.
Yeah.
See, I'm getting the women with me now, guys. We're in trouble here. Hey, the truth of the matter is, God tells the husbands to love their wives because if we love our wives the way we should, they'll honor us the way they should. And love is an honor as well. You see, this God, this church of the living God, this church that is of God, this church that belongs to Him, is something that we need to understand the principles of. It's not our church. It's His church. Therefore, He gives us the guidelines to live by. Let me show you a couple of passages of Scripture. Hold your place here. Turn back a couple of pages to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me read a couple of verses there, and then we'll go to Hebrews, and then I'll give you my third point. We'll be through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look with me beginning in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the, look at it, living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and says, remember this, not only is our God living, so is His Son. Neither one of them are dead. They are alive. This church that belongs to God, that is of God, that comes forth out of God, that is His possession, is maintained and overseen by a living God. You think God's caught by surprise by the things that we face? Oh, sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Sometimes we like to sing that old great Christian hymn of the faith, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. It's not really a hymn, but you know what I'm talking about. We get that Eeyore syndrome, don't we? Well, how you doing today? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm not. I just don't know what I'm going to... That's the mentality that we have. And we fail to grasp the fact that God's delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, God's people of His church, His house, need to live our lives as if we believe God's alive. Yeah, most Christian people don't. I'm not saying they don't believe He's alive. They don't live like they believe He's alive. I don't know what I'm going to do. I have a cousin. I have a lot of cousins. My cousin lives down there where we're staying with my mom, and she's by herself now. She's older than I am. And her entire life is a grumble. For me, I cannot fathom how a person that names the name of Jesus Christ can always be sad and forlorn.
That's good preaching.
What do you got to look forward to?
Well, heaven.
Yeah?
Eternal life.
Yeah? Fellowship with the saints throughout eternity. Yeah? Peace and light and joy, and we could continue to name it, and yet people have the tendency to live as if they don't believe God's alive. Yet Paul tells them, God is alive. Now my third point, and then we'll be through. Notice what it says at the end of verse 15. The pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the church is. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. If you don't get truth at church, you don't get it. Let me say that again. If you don't get truth in your church, wherever you are, we've got visitors here today. We're glad to have you folk. But you know what? If they don't teach you the truth where you are, and I have no idea if they do or not, you don't get truth. Because the church, the church of the living God, the household of God, the church that came out of God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. That means only the church that teaches the truth of the Word of God is the true church. You say, you mean to tell me this morning, preacher, that there are churches out there that aren't the true church? There are a whole lot of religious organizations out there that aren't church at all. They're not church at all. They're organizations instead of an organism. See, an organism's alive. An organization is not. They are groups of people that like to be frivolous and frolic in a religious atmosphere. It's more like a social club than anything else. You know, you can attract a large crowd if you tell people what they want to hear. Oh, yes, please come. We've done some medical studies now. And if you weigh less than 782 pounds, you're slim. You know, if they tell you that long enough, somebody's going to start believing that.
I mean, you can draw a big crowd in if you'll simply tell people what they want to hear. The Bible talks about those that compare themselves with themselves. Oh, I'm not as bad as Joe Smith over there. If your name's Joe Smith, I had no idea, all right? I'm not as bad as David Jones there. Well, I would never.
Well, I may do this and that and this, but I don't do this.
No, you see, we're supposed to compare ourselves with the Scriptures. That's where the truth is. That's where we find the truth. And you know what? The longer we live, the less popular the truth becomes. And that's why it's gotten so difficult for us to find it. We think, well, you know, we've always done it this way. Right? I can remember as a kid growing up, I had a couple of pastors when I was growing up. Dr. Tom Wallace was my pastor when I started going to church, and then later on, Dr. Tom Barry was my pastor for about 25 years before I grew up and moved away. And, you know, I would never think either of those men taught me anything with malice intended to try and lead me astray. But you folks know as well as I do that many times we teach things and we're not as firmly grounded in them as we should be, and we make mistakes. I've done it. I remember a number of years ago in this small group of preachers that I fellowship with, one of the younger preachers, he's a young guy, you know, 40, young buck, you're welcome, brother. He's about 40 years old. And he called me up one day and he said, "Preacher," said, "I found this great new book." And he said, "I'm trying to preach through this new book." Well, you know what? Just preach through the book. Don't worry about the rest of the books because you get yourself in trouble. But he said, "I'm trying to preach." I said, "Well, hey, brother," I said, "that's great." I said, what is the name of the book?" He said, "It's entitled The Seven Baptisms." I said, "What?" I said, "Ephesians chapter 4 says one faith, one hope, one baptism." He said, "You mean there might be difficulty?" I said, "Check it out with your Bible." "Well, preacher, what should I do?" I said, "Autonomy. You're the pastor, you're the church. You better go in the direction that God leads you." Why is it that so often we're much more willing to follow hearsay than we are the truth? Paul tells these young preachers here that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What's that mean? Well, pillars, and I don't understand a whole lot about structure, but I know that pillars have a purpose. I'm not talking about the pillar at the head of your king-size bed. I'm talking about the pillar that holds something up. Have you ever seen the White House? Pictures of the White House? There are lots of buildings, and there are probably some churches right around Catasauqua here that have some of the similar things. But the pillar is for the purpose of holding something up. It gives support, if you please. The church is to support and hold up the truth so that all the world can see it. It's our responsibility. But when we don't dwell in the truth, then we're not really holding up the truth, are we? The truth is to be held up. The church should prop up. The church should support the truth. It should hold together the truth. It should bind the truth together. You might think of a display. Have you ever seen a display? Boy, we're coming into fall now, aren't we? My favorite time of year. I know some folk don't like fall. Some of them, I was talking to Brother Jim, he likes the summertime, and you pray for him that the Lord will get a hold of his heart. And my wife likes the spring and the summer, but I like the fall. That's just my favorite. And you're starting to see displays everywhere, right? You're driving down the road, and somebody's got a bunch of corn stalks and pumpkins and stuff over here to display. I'm not talking about Halloween now, but to display harvest time and the fall time. It's a display. It's representative of something. That's what the church is to be. We're to represent the truth. It doesn't matter what Mike Hoover thinks. It doesn't matter what kind of good ideas Mike Hoover thinks he has. It doesn't matter what his experience may have been down through the years, experience or no experience whatsoever. What matters is that the truth is displayed. Here's what we need to see. This is what we need to follow. We're not to follow anything else but the truth. It doesn't matter. Some pillars are short. Some pillars are tall. Some pillars are big around. Some pillars are slender. They're all different kinds of pillars, but the responsibility that God places upon His church here is that whatever your pillar may be like, you display the truth. This is the truth of the Word of God. It was so important to God that He sent His Son. Next verse. Look at what it says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. He was the truth. Remember what He said in John 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what the world religions say. It doesn't matter what Billy Sunday may have said. It doesn't matter which any, you name him today, if he says something contrary to the Scripture, it doesn't matter what they say. What matters is the truth. There was a time in our nation when in a court of law, the truth was the most important thing. The truth was important. Not a loophole to see if you get away with it. Not to see if you could break this law. Not to see how much money you had. It was the truth that mattered. The truth is what matters in the pages of the Word of God. So I've got a question for us. And when I ask these questions, I ask it for all of us. But my question this morning is this. How many within the church are really supporting the truth to the world? When they come by your house or mine, when they see you and I out in public or at the workplace or at a place of leisure, do they see you and I supporting the truth? Because we display something wherever we are. We display something wherever we go. How many are really holding the truth before the world and behaving and conducting themselves in the way that they should? How many this morning are holding up the truth by proclaiming it as they should? Well, you know, I got a Bible question for you. Okay, what's your Bible question? Where did Cain get his wife? That's no Bible question. How many angels can stand on the head of a pin? I had a guy in elementary school one time. I was trying to share the gospel with him, and he said this: if you can answer this question, I'll listen to what you have to say. I said, okay. I mean, I was an elementary school kid. He said, can God build a rock, make a rock bigger than he can lift? That stumped me for a while. Can God make a rock bigger than he can lift? You know what I finally told my friend? Keith Ham was his name. I still remember his name. I said, Keith, I said, God can make rocks and pick them up until you're long gone. That's the only answer I had. How big a rock can God make? Big as he wants. Can he lift it? If he wants to. I believe he's omnipotent. But the bottom line is this. Is the truth that I display to the world around me Bible truth? Am I living my life and conducting myself in such a way financially as the Bible tells me is true? How about within my relationships? Am I conducting myself in a way that God says I should? Am I esteeming other better than myself? Am I calling out to God for the needs of others? Most of us think when we pray, most often we act like God's a big sugar daddy. God, I need this and I need that. And God, if I'd win the lottery, I would be a blessing to all the missionaries and all the people in the world. And you say, well, that's kind of facetious. Yes, it is. But sometimes we have that attitude. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's in the Bible, isn't it, preacher? Yes. And sometimes God will show you. He says, no. That doesn't seem right. How can we handle that? I mean, isn't he a name it, claim it God? Not according to the truth. He's not. So we need to understand and grasp this principle that this church that's of God, this family that's of God, is conducted and led by the living God, and it's to be led by the truth. So when it gets right down to it, brothers and sisters, as I said before, it doesn't matter what you and I think. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. What matters is the truth. And we must follow the principles of the truth, because it is the truth. The Bible tells us that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You say, well, preacher, I believe the truth, but man, it's hard to live in this society. Yeah, but you're free. And if he sets you free, you're free indeed. It seems like the closer you walk to the truth, folks, the less the things of this world matter. Oh, I got this. Oh, I got to take care of this. And I got. No, they don't matter. I will leave this earth with everything that I came into it with. That's what you never seen me. You think I look handsome now? You should see the real me. I don't know. Sometimes people laugh at the wrong time. You know what I'm saying? Now, really, seriously, you've never seen me. Sister, I've never really seen you. Brother, I've never seen you. I've seen your tabernacle, that which you dwell in. But one of these days, I'm going to know you even as you are known. That's what the Bible says. That's the truth, you see. So I have a responsibility to support the truth of the Word of God. Let me give you some scripture and we'll be through. Look with me, if you would, please, in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at a couple of verses there. Matthew chapter 7. Listen to what the Bible says beginning of verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, everything is founded on the truth. Huh, that's interesting that it would say that it's founded on Jesus Christ, because he tells us he is the truth. Absolutely. So the church is threefold. It's God's church. It's his house. It belongs to him. He is in authority. He is in charge. Secondly, he is a living God. He knows our day-to-day troubles. He knows the things that we'll face tomorrow. Like the old song, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. God, you see, the neat thing about God this morning, brothers and sisters, is this. He's already in tomorrow. He's already in tomorrow. He knows what's coming. He is in charge. He is the living God. And we, as his people, are to uphold the truth. Yet we struggle with that, don't we? So many that name the name of Christ struggle with the truth of what Christ has to say in his word. I'm trying to find something to end with. So what does that mean for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It means this. Based upon what we've shared with you already today, if your government commands that you do something contrary to God's word, you must obey God rather than man.
That's right. Amen. Good.
You must obey God rather than man. That's what Peter said in the book of Acts. We ought to obey God rather than man. You say, what's coming, preacher? Oh, just like the Bible said, things are going to wax worse and worse. But when you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he expects you and I, as his church, to be holding forth the truth. He said, well, where will we have to hold it forth? Paul did it in jail. How about that Philippian jailer? Paul said, don't hurt yourself, sir. We're all here. And had such an impression upon that man that that man and his entire house put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus did it in a boat, right? John did it on the Isle of Patmos. Peter upheld the truth and they crucified him upside down. And on the story goes. Let me ask us a question. And then I'm going to ask Brother Ralph to come and we'll sing an invitation song. If God's spoken to your heart, you feel a need to come, you come. If you need somebody to pray with you, we'll sure pray with you. But let me ask you this question. What is most dear to you? I'm afraid all too often, what is most dear to us is something temporal. Something that'll fade away. What should be most dear to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us today. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you do a work amongst us. There might be someone here today that knows not Christ. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will do a work that only He can do. And I pray that He'll convict their hearts and they'll have a desire to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven. Lord, there are brothers and sisters in the Lord here today. And Father, the message you've given me is not only just for me, as it always is, but it's for someone else as well. Lord, if they feel a need to come, we pray that you'd help them to do so. And Father, the results will leave in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Al.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 22. 22. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you for all we've heard today. Help us to live each day like you were alive.
Hey.
May our focus be on you and what you have given us to do, rather than on the affairs of this life.
Yes.
We pray that others will see a difference in our lives and come to ask us of the hope that lies within us. And when they do, help us to be ready to give an answer.
Yes.
Help us to be looking for those divine appointments, and may your Spirit point them out to us. And help us to take the opportunity to share your word with people. Help us to plant and water, recognizing that you are the one that does the work. We thank you for each one who's here today. We pray that we would have safety as we go to our destinations according to your will and your way. And if you should tarry, we pray that we would be back here at the next appointed time, ready to hear from your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a great day, everybody.
Thank you.